following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm Jody, just to say that again. I shepherd Summit Cherrydale is my week-to-week, day-to-day calling, but I am thrilled to be able to be here with you at Easley. I've been able to be here. Doug asked how many times we've been here. This is just getting wonky. I've been able to be here about four times now, so it's great to be a part of what God is doing here at Summit Easley. So just to catch that video, just to explain it a little more, is to say that we, Summit, you all of us, are part of some very, very exciting, really, truly initiatives and commitments locally, throughout America and internationally. And we have commitments to these ministries, to church plants, to what God's doing right here in our community and in locations all around the world. Well, as we kind of saw last year, when the money all kind of, not all, but a good bit of it, if you will, comes in later in the year, we're not able to be confident of the commitments that we have for these various mission agencies. And so we're trying throughout the year to balance our own ministry obligations and all that we're doing here at Summit, along with fulfilling our commitments to all of our ministry partners. So when it comes in late in the year, it gets really challenging to fulfill or at least be confident about those promises. So this whole Mission Advancement Fund is a way that we, you heard Terry say, this is for 2026, but if we get our missions commitments in at the early part of the year, then we're very confident to be able to say to all of those missions partners, we got you, and then we're not kind of worried about it. But as it played out last year and so much came in December, we were a little unsure how things would all play out, covering our own budget as well as committing and fulfilling our commitments. So anyway, that's what that's all about. So if you do want to give to that, and I hope you do, just go to the website. There's a tab that's giving in the top right. Click on that. What fund do you want it to go to? There's a drop down, and it's missions. The number is 135, which is an accounting thing, but you'll see it there. And just give to missions, account 135, and that will go into that. And so thank you in advance. This is being across all four of our congregations, and we're really trusting for the Lord to provide for that earlier in the year so that we can have real confidence in our support of our missions commitments. So are you loving this weather? I mean, my goodness, it's going to be 74 today. I learned something yesterday, and I guess Karen and I are part of the problem because we came in 2023. We moved to May of 2023, but 2024, look it up, South Carolina was the most moved to state in America. That's pretty interesting. It was Texas. It is now us. And you know what? I live most of my life in the north, and 74 degrees on February the whatever today is. There it is right there. It's just a great place, isn't it? The upstate and all over South Carolina. So anyway, you are living in the most moved to state in America. So, and Super Bowl today. Anybody have any skin in the game? Do you care at all? I do, but I am not a Swiftie, late to the game Chiefs fan. You need to know that when I was 7 years old, I'm 62, so when I was 70 years old in 1970, the Chiefs won Super Bowl number 4, and I became a Chiefs fan in 1970, so this goes all the way back. Elementary school, I had a Chiefs Letterman jacket. I had the Chiefs stocking cap with the big yellow ball on the top. I had Avon Chiefs cologne as an elementary school kid. Awful. It was terrible. But this was like, I was a Chiefs fan as a kid. So, and then they won it in They won the Super Bowl IV, and then they went 50 years without another Super Bowl till about 3 years ago. So they're trying to do something no other team's ever done, and that's win three in a row. So I got skin in the game today as a Chiefs fan. But anyway, where we used to live up in Pennsylvania, there were a lot of Eagles fans. So I don't know how many of those are around here. Anybody? Do you care? Any Chiefs? Okay, a few. All right. Well, I'm looking forward to it, if nothing else. What's that? You're cheering for the refs and watching for the commercials, right? I mean, come on. And the Super Bowl snacks. So that's today. I'm looking forward to it. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2, as we are making our way this year through the book of Exodus. And just to kind of give a general feel for the plan this year is we're going to be in Exodus 1 through 20 until the summer. We'll take a break in the summer to pick up on our summer Psalms series and do 10, 11 weeks in the Psalms over the summer, and then jump back in this fall and finish out the last 20 chapters or so of Exodus. So that's where we are all year long, and we're just really getting into this story. So today is Exodus chapter 2, and I'll read it, and we'll dig in. We'll think about it and really think about how what God is saying here so applies to our lives right here, right now, today. So, now, a man from the house of Levi, just to say, I won't jump in much as I read this, but it's good to orient our minds. Israel had 12 sons. One of them was Levi. They haven't been chosen yet. That's going to happen later in Exodus, as the tribe who are responsible for the temple and for kind of shepherding and the priests, the priestly tribe. So they don't know that yet, but Moses and Aaron and Miriam are all descendants of Levi and one of the 12 kids of Israel, of Jacob. So a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman, singular. The woman conceived and bore a son. Oh, and by the way, I'll break in one more time. We see at the end of chapter 1, Pharaoh is now trying to wipe out all of the little boys, the infant sons, because the Israelites are multiplying at a very rapid rate as they're enslaved in Egypt. And so that's been the order in the land. And so a woman conceived, bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch and put the child in it and placed him among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Let me just add to that. She placed him in the reeds. I don't believe she just kind of set him out there into the flow of the Nile for, you know, to hope he ended up somewhere good. I think this was very intentional, placing him in a place in the reeds where we'll see they had a pretty good idea what would happen, hoped what would happen next. The sister stood at a distance to know what would be done, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. I believe that was exactly why they put him there and placed him in the reeds. They kind of knew the pattern. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket there among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, 3-month-old child, and behold, the baby was crying, I'll bet. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" How ironic. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, Jochebed, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you for it." Wow. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, again, mysterious, we don't know. Back then, they might well have nursed children till they were, I don't know, 4, 5, maybe even, 3, 4. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, which literally means I drew him out of the water. Well, one day when Moses had grown up, and we'll see in a minute, he's now 40 years old, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. How did he know that the Hebrews were his people? I think it could well be because he was with his mother, at least to the age of understanding his heritage. We don't know, but he, at least by the time he was 40, knew that the Hebrews were his people. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He looked this way and that, seeing no one, struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince, which he was, prince of Egypt, as well as a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Wow, his adopted son. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian, we don't know exactly what kind of a priest, but he was a priest. He had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father, Reuel, he's also known as Jethro, he has 2 names, we don't know why, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon? And they said, the daughter said, well, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And that's foreshadowing, isn't it? Delivered us. And even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why didn't you bring him home? Have lunch. Brought him home. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son, and he called him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Well, during those many days, and we'll see again in a moment, that's another 40 years, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knew. He knew what was going on. I want to make a few observations, just kind of a little more on the personal side of this, just as I think about this story. First of all, to say this is a very familiar story. How many of you remember hearing this story as a kid, told to you, if you were raised by parents that told you any Bible stories? This was probably one of them. Moses being hid in a basket and put in the reeds along the Nile River. It's a very familiar story. I think about the fact that when we were raising our 6 kids, we raised them on kids' Bibles, and one of them was called the Beginner's Bible. The Beginner's Bible, but we never called it the Beginner's Bible. We always called it the Bug-Eyed Bible because all of the characters in the Beginner's Bible have very buggy eyes. So if you have that, the Beginner's Bible at home, you'll tonight when you read that for your kids, you're going to go, oh, that is so true. All these, even little baby Moses had buggy eyes. So anyway, it's a very familiar story. Second of all, I'm going to tell you on a very personal level, as I read this story today for you, and I've heard it hundreds of times, this is a hits very close to home story. A hits very close to home story. And what I mean by that is, I mentioned we have 6 kids. Our youngest, her name is Jemay. She's 21. We adopted her from China 20 years ago when she was 1 year old. And when we adopted her, we learned her birth story, her origin story. And we learned that she was found in a little village in southeastern China, inland though, not along the coast, inland, in a place where they would have experienced winter. By the way, we've been to Beijing in December. It is the coldest place on planet Earth. So don't think the China doesn't get cold. And anyway, she was found on December 26th. That's her birthday. We know she had just been born because in her records, her umbilical cord was still moist. So she was a newborn. And it was December 26th. And she was found in a basket on the steps of the local market, wrapped in a blanket with some powdered milk. So her mother, her birth mother, gave her up. It was a one-child policy going on in China at the time, and there's a lot, I think, even of what's kind of going on in Egypt at the time. And anyway, Jemai, in love, her mother left her in a place where she would be found, but literally left Jemai in a basket on a doorstep where she knew people. This is a very hits close to home story. And just a little more on that, just to say this, because I love talking about it. Her name, Jemai, when we gave her the name Jemai, which is the Chinese name for sister, because for a year we knew we were adopting a little sister. And so we gave her the name Jemai, which is Chinese for sister, but her given name was Xue Ru, X-U-E-R-U. R-U is a feminine suffix to the word Xue, which is the Chinese word for snow. Little baby snow. And so when she came into the orphanage, they gave her the name Snow, and we've kept that as her middle name. So she is Jemai Xue Ru. Jemai, she's at college up in Ohio, up in the snow. And she gave me permission to tell you that, but this is a very personal story to us. So just to say, these kinds of things are happening now in our world today. Thirdly, I'm going to tell you this is a part of a bigger story. So there is so much that happens in Genesis that connects us to this story in Exodus. Interesting, it talks about a basket that Moses was put in. The Hebrew word used in the Hebrew Bible for basket is the Hebrew word tabah, T-E-B-A-H, tabah. And that word is only used twice in the Bible, once here for the basket that Moses was placed in, and the other in Genesis chapter 6. Does anyone know what happened in Genesis chapter 6? Noah entered a what? An ark, a tabah, same word, and covered it with, interestingly, pitch. So the Hebrew mind would have read this and thought, this is completely connecting in with exactly the same way God delivered his people under Noah. He's now delivering his people under a new deliverer. You think about the fact that as we progress through the story, Moses was ejected but protected. Ejected from his people or from Egypt but protected. Again, connecting this, we don't necessarily make all these connections, but I promise you the Hebrew mind did. Because a woman in the Old Testament, Genesis 16, by the name of Hagar, was a servant that was in Abraham and Sarah's household. Terrible story, really, of how God had promised a child, but Sarah got impatient and brought Hagar to Abraham and said, I don't think God's going to do what he said he was going to do, and we need a child, so go ahead and I'll give you... So Abraham has a child with Hagar, but as soon as Ishmael is born, Sarah gets very... She sends Hagar out and she kicks her out of the house, and you read the whole community. And Hagar is out literally in the wilderness, Moses, the far side of the wilderness. And Hagar is by a bush, right? Just all of these interesting connections, the Bible says. And she cries out to God, God, I don't even know where you are. And sure enough, God shows up in the form of an angel and says, "Oh, Hagar, I've got you." And she ends up naming that place Beer Lahai Roy, which means, "You are the God who sees me." So here Moses is out in the wilderness by a bush, we'll see next chapter, seemingly forgotten by God, and yet he's not. God sees him. Another interesting piece is Moses leaves Egypt to go to Midian, but it was the Midianites that took Joseph into Egypt to begin with. Go back and read Genesis 37, and it was a tribe or a band of Midianites that found Joseph in the well and took him. Well, found him. They pulled him out, and his brother sold. So Midian in, Midian out. Again, it's literally dozens and dozens. Think about women at wells, right? Is this the first time that a wife is found at a well? No, it's the third time. In Genesis 24, Rebecca is found by Abraham's servant by a well and brought back to Isaac. And then you fast forward to Jacob, who's at a well, a place, and Laban, his daughter, comes, Rachel. So this is just all these patterns. This is a familiar story to us. It's a hit, hits close to home story for me. This is a connected to a bigger story story. It's just so important that we start to see, or do see, so many of these connections in Scripture. And fourthly, I'm going to say it is the most referenced story, this and what happens next in the Exodus. The most referenced story in the whole Old Testament. Almost 200 times this story gets referenced. Let me just give you a couple of examples, just so we can see it, because it really kind of fills in. Turn with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, this was our reading last week. If you're doing the Bible reading, we have a Bible reading plan on some bookmarks out there. We're kind of nearing the end of our journey, but I was reading just last week in Psalm 105 and 106, and both of these psalms, longish psalms, are completely based, guess what, on this entire story of deliverance of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob going down into Egypt. There was a famine in the land. Joseph, this is Psalm 105, verse 17. There was a famine in the land, and he sent a man ahead of him. Joseph sold as a slave, and he went down into Egypt. And then we get to verse 23 of Psalm 105. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. The land of Ham. Do you know what that? These are small little things, but do you know why it's called the land, why Egypt is called the land of Ham? Well, it's obvious. They love Ham there. And I don't blame them. I really, it's not it. Do you remember the three kids of Noah that got off the boat? What were the three sons' names of Noah? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they spread out on the face of the globe. The Japhethites probably went off to the west. The Hamites, Ham, probably went southwest down into Africa and became the father. He became the father probably of the African nation, certainly Egypt. And then Shem. Shem was a direct great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham, who was the father of the Shemites. We call them the Semites. Who are the Semites? They're the Jews. You hear of anti-Semitism? That goes all the way back to Shem. So it's the land of Ham, Egypt. That just little things, but I'm so fascinated by how all of this story ties together. Psalm 105 is this story of deliverance. And Psalm 106 is the story of passing through the Red Sea. We're going to sing a song as we close this sermon. We're not quite there yet, almost. But it is Moses singing a song of victory in Genesis 15 after God delivers him through the Red Sea. We're going to get there in a couple of months in our preaching series, but we're going to sing about it this morning. And Psalm 106 is all about. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. One more spot in the Bible. I want you to see, this is throughout Scripture. It's the most referenced story in the Old Testament, but throughout the Bible. This is the story in Acts 17 of one of the early leaders of the church. Acts 7. Took you 10 chapters too far. Acts 7 is the story of one of the early leaders in the church, a man named Stephen, who was a deacon, raised to be a deacon in the church, full of the Holy Spirit, and became a real threat to the Jews. And they arrest him, bring him in front of the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court of the Jewish Council. They bring him in front of the Sanhedrin, and in that moment, Acts 7, Stephen preaches a sermon, and guess what he preaches on? He preaches on this entire story that we're studying in Exodus. Look at verse 20, and I'm going to read you 10 verses here out of his sermon because it fills in some gaps for us. Stephen, preaching, says, at this time, verse 20, Acts 7, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. We're told in Exodus he was a fine child. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. Love that. And brought him in as her own son. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in word and deed. When he was 40 years old. You say, how do we know he was 40 when this all... Because Stephen tells us in his sermon, directed by the Holy Spirit. When he was 40 years old... came into his heart to visit his brothers and the children of Israel. Seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him, striking down the Egyptian. He supposed his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. So that tims us off a little, not just in that moment, to perhaps what Moses had in mind. We don't know. But they didn't understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you're brothers, why are you doing this? But the man who was wrong said to his neighbor and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Exactly what we read. Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And when he was, now when 40 more years had passed, this now makes Moses 80. That's how we know his age. An angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame and the fire of a bush. So all of this to say, to show us that this is such a vital story of deliverance. In fact, a theologian named D.A. Carson said that this is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. It points completely... In fact, let me put it this way. In so many ways, Moses points us directly to Jesus. Moses points us directly to Jesus. Look at verse 37 in Acts 7. This is the Moses, Stephen said, who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So not only did Moses prefigure Jesus, but he also spoke very in Deuteronomy 18 of the fact that there will come a prophet who will be greater than him. He's speaking directly of Jesus here. You know, as I think about this story, there are 1,000 messages that can be preached about this story. I've already preached about 10 right now in the last 15 minutes. But as I think about where to land this sermon for us today, as I think about how to apply this story of God raising up Moses for us, and this whole account, you know, so much of Exodus 2, we don't hear about God. We don't hear about God, not in the actual recording of it. We don't hear about God as Moses is placed in a basket in the reeds. We don't hear about God when Moses is found and adopted by Pharaoh's wife. We don't hear about God when Moses is out trying to defend his people and yet committing murder in the act of all of that. We don't hear about God as he goes out for another 40 years in the wilderness. We don't hear about God in all of those things. But God is there all the time, isn't he? But I will tell you, look at verse 23. Go back to Exodus. I'm in Acts there. Go back to Exodus chapter 2. And this is where I really want to land this message for us. During those many days, in which God might seemingly be silent, but he's not. The king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of, in their case, because of their slavery. And they cried out for help. God, where are you? We've just been singing about it. Doug clearly picked that as a theme of our songs today. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. Where are you? I need you. Their cry for rescue from slavery, guess what? Came up to God. And it's at this point, right at the end of Exodus chapter 2, that I wrote in my Bible, enter God. Not that he's been distant. Not that he hasn't been here. It's just the fact that we don't always see him. We don't always know for certain, I guess, that he's watching, that he cares. And I wrote a couple word phrases here. We groan, God knows there is hope. We groan, God knows there is hope. We groan, right? During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. There's a lot of ways to connect with this truth of groaning. Not just groaning, but our groaning. The struggles that we have. The struggles that we all face all the time. And as I thought about this, just for my life and my experience, I'm going to tell you just quickly that for about 12 years, I pastored a church out in Washington State, Moses Lake, Washington. And one particular day, we told you, we have all these kids and they were going through middle school and high school. And one day we had some event at the high school. I don't remember what it was. And I was just kind of roaming the halls a little bit there, right off the kind of where the cafeteria was. And one of the teachers, one of the classes, had done some sort of a exercise where they gave all the kids a little sheet of paper. And on that little sheet of paper was a prompt, if you really knew me. If you really knew me. I'm curious, if I were to give you that sheet of paper, what would you write? Anonymously, because this was, and I'll finish the story to tell you that the teacher went ahead and put them up on the wall outside the classroom, and there were hundreds of them. Might have been even a larger than one classroom thing. I don't know why they did it. But as I was walking through the hall, I came upon, you know, this wall full of hundreds of if you really knew me. And I stood there and was so taken aback by what I read on that wall. I literally have probably 75 pictures. I grabbed my phone and just started snapping pictures of each one of these if you really knew me, little 3x5 pieces of paper. If you really knew me. Can I just share with you some of what I read on that wall 12 years ago? This is 12 years ago, one high school. If you really knew me, you'd know I feel like nobody cares. If you really knew me, you would know that I feel like I'm never good enough. I smile even when I'm going through a rough time. My parents want to get divorced. Music leads me through life. I'm sensitive. I don't trust people. I'm depressed. If you really knew me, I'm suicidal, depressed, and I hate myself. I feel alone, and I have no friends. I used to cut myself. If you really knew me, I attempted suicide multiple times after my dad died. I constantly struggle with anorexia and bulimia, struggle with drinking to not feel pain for at least a little while. You would know that I don't spend much time with my family. Unbeautiful, just one word. You would know I feel worthless in my family. I feel like nothing I do is good enough. I feel like an outcast. You would know that both of my parents are alcoholics and I eat an actual meal once or twice a week. I've lost connection with my dad and I feel like he doesn't care anymore. You would know that I hate what people love about me. You would know that I feel worthless. I had an abusive and rough life. I don't know who to trust. I worry what others think. I'm stressed out 24/7. My parents got divorced when I was 9 or 10, and since then I know nothing about my dad. Distance from my family. My parents are divorced. My dad is going through his second divorce and moved away to Texas. My dad was never really around. My little sister passed away. People always end up leaving or wanting to leave. You would know my parents separated. Divorced parents. My parents divorced in April. I live with my mom and younger brother. We struggle. I don't get along with my stepdad. My brother's a drug addict. I have low self-esteem. Most of the time, I feel worthless and unwanted. I don't know my purpose. You would know that my biggest fear is being alone. You would know that all I really want is someone who will listen to me for once and actually talk to me. You would know that I feel ugly and a little bit sad about my family. You would know that I'm stressed, striving for perfection, lonely, haven't seen my dad in months, worried. You'd know that I haven't seen or spoken to my dad in 3 years. You would know that I feel useless, confused, and I don't know why I'm on this earth. You'd think I'm completely fine, but I have problems just like everyone else, no self-confidence, so I tend to be rude to people to hide who I really am. That's about 25 of the 75 pictures that I took on a wall of hundreds of these responses. And I know that that's 12 years ago on a random wall in a high school in central Washington State, 2,500 miles away from here. But as I thought about the fact, church, that we groan, what you just heard in that list is the hearts of a bunch of high school students that are literally groaning. If you really knew me, you would know that. One of the things that really stuck out from this list is the pain at home. Divorce, separation. A lot of the ones I didn't read had to do with a parent dying or a sibling dying. We groan. And if you really want to connect into the story of Exodus chapter 2, we have to start there. But it doesn't end there, does it? Enter God. Verse 24 of Exodus 2, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So let's just start with the fact that God hears. He hears. He's not a faraway God. Sometimes silent, yes. But right here, he hears our thoughts. Second of all, it says he remembered. Well, that doesn't mean God forgot his covenant. And, oh, yeah, that's right, I forgot I said that to you. No. This has to do with the fact that he remembered his covenant. He is remembering the fact or saying to Moses that I am the God who is telling one story here and we are in the same story. I think about this in communion. I remember the table that I had, the communion table that I had growing up in the Baptist church I grew up in, and there was a sign, a little engraving on the front of the table that said, "This do in remembrance of me." And I think about communion. We're not observing communion today, but when we do, what are we doing? We're remembering. It's not like we forgot what Jesus did, but we're entering once again into the covenant that God made. We are connecting in with the story. And God is saying that. You're still in the story. I hear you. I remember what I'm doing. I see the people of Israel. I think about 2 Chronicles 16:9, where we read, God, for the eyes of the Lord, search the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to Him. God sees and He knows. He knows what we're going through. But more than that, there is hope. Church, this is called the gospel. And I want to show you one more verse in Exodus 3. We're going to get there next week. But I just want to show you one verse, or two, 7 and 8. Chapter 3, Exodus 3, 7 and 8. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Look at verse 8. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. It's the gospel. I have come down to deliver them. So this is not just a God who hears, sees, and knows and remembers from far away. This is a God who has come to us. And if I could say to every one of those cries for desperation on that wall in that high school 12 years ago, it's the message to all of us, right? You're not alone. Jesus came for us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I know, I hear, I see, I have come down. I think about one of the people on this wall that said, my biggest fear is being alone. Well, we're not alone. All I want is someone who will listen to me. You have someone who listens to you right now. I don't know why I'm on this earth. We know why we're on this earth. God knit us together and placed us on this earth for a reason. And I want to invite us right now to just have the band come back up, just to thank the Lord that even though we groan, even though under the surface, just under the surface, we have so many things in our hearts right now that are so hard, things that we rarely let on. I think about one student in that list that just said, nobody knows it. I put on a good face, but if you really were to scratch the surface, I'm alone. I'm hurting. And Lord, that's our cry to you right now. We groan. We get it. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, that you hear us, you know us, you remember us, you are with us, you are in us by your Spirit, that we have the victory in Christ. And I would pray right now, Lord God, that your Spirit would comfort our hearts with this, not just this knowledge, but this experience, genuine experience in the Spirit, of being comforted by you, being visited by you. That we would experience your presence and that we would have hope, hope for the day, hope for the future, that you've got me. You are faithful and I can trust you. God, that's our prayer, it's our cry. Thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that even when we walk through all of the struggles of life, you give us victory. You help us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.